he knew the ways of the world, and he embraced life. But here's what's so funny. All of his life, he learned through suffering. But yet, he's the one that talked about joy all the time. I want to show you. This is really cool. I think it's cool. So Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And in the Corinthian church, we know how messed up they were if you read through it. I mean, you got sons having relationships with their dad's wife and just all this. He had to bring so much instructions to the Corinthian church. I mean, you remember when he talked to them about communion, how they were just going around getting drunk instead of having communion and remembering Jesus, they're remembering themselves. And he corrected them in all this kind of stuff. But in the midst of that, because what happens when you bring in that type of stuff to people, people want to hear something else. So in the midst of that, false prophets begin to rise up, and they just went around bragging about themselves, how much seminary they had had, the fact that they were Jewish and all this stuff. So Paul's kind of mocking the whole thing when he's writing to the Corinthian church on this. And because they were bragging about their credentials, about who they were, and they were teaching lies. The lies that they were teaching is that you got to do something more than what Jesus did for you on the cross. See, and so they were preaching. Anyway, it was just a mess. But so Paul was kind of mocking him. He's like, so what he said was, so they're going to brag? Well, then here, let me brag. And here's what he said. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. Who knows? Does that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Watch this. This is greatness. I've worked harder. I've been put into prison more often, and I've been whipped times without number, and I have faced death again and again. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Five different times. Don't just read that and keep going. Stop for a second. 39. That means 1, 2, 3, 4. Do you get it? 5. We just read stuff and keep going. Think that through. It's like when Samson killed 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey. Remember that story? Man, the miracle in that was the donkey's jawbone stayed together. 1,000 people, think of it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Get it. So 5 times he was whipped by the church. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long and endured many sleepless nights. And I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food, and I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And you're telling me about your degree in college? Listen, this man went through more, and it's recorded historically, not just biblically. He went through more as a believer than anybody else did. Yet he's the one that proclaimed joy and the power of joy and the fact that joy resided in him. He's the one that was in prison with Silas when they had just beaten him. And they threw him down in the dungeon where nobody could even see him. And they started singing praise to God. And let me tell you something. God is doing a shift in Christendom. And he's doing a shift incorporated in that in our church. I love what Chuck did. Chuck stole my thoughts from this I've had for weeks and weeks. I say stole. Here's what's happening. God is shifting us. God is shifting our church. At the first of the year, we're going to be gathering as we gather all the time. But we're going to have an opportunity every Sunday night. You don't have to come if you don't want to, but we're going to have an opportunity. And we're going to, you think that'll help?
Yeah.
Okay, my sermon's so dry, I got to wash it down? Is that what you're telling me? I'm squeaking. It's all right. Yeah, on Sunday nights, we're just going to open up here for what I'm going to call a time of koinonia. And that's for people who want to. Again, this isn't throwing it. look, there is a remnant of people, and it's so clear to me as I pray, there's a remnant of people that want more in life, and that's what that time's going to be. But this shifting, what I'm talking about, is Sunday morning. Sunday morning is not a worship service any longer. It's a praise service, because it's in praise where the walls came down, as Chuck said. It's in praise where the joy. It's what Paul said, always rejoice. He didn't say always worship. Your life should be your worship to God. We're going to praise the walls down in this place, and we're going to see people's lives changed. And Sunday night, we're going to gather, and we're going to minister life to each other, and it's going to be good, and I'm going to have my voice back. As I try to yell when I can, I'm telling you, I feel like, I don't know, Yoda or Mickey Mouse. That's it. Of course it is. Woohoo! That was funny. Okay. Here's what I love. Out of all this, Paul was always writing like this to these folks. But the depth of the love that he had for the Corinth church is incredible. It's incredible. The love that he had for people. Most of his life, he's in prison. He's in prison because of church people. He's in prison, man. But what a powerful man he was. So he learned these things. He learned all those things through the things he suffered. Now watch this. So Paul, more than any other, spoke of, I already said that. But here's what I want you to hear me very clearly. In Thessalonians, to these Thessalonians, Paul was not saying to rejoice always for some kind of guilt trip on people to pressure them into being joyful. We've gone through so much of that in Christendom where something worked. So we decided that because it worked, you've got to do it. I'm not putting this down I'm not pointing at a person, but you know that the whole laughter thing that we did, and then the whole blab it, grab it, claim it thing that we did. What happens is there's truth and principles and all that. Laughter, the Bible says, is as a medicine, but you can't package it. You hear me? So here you have. So Paul's not saying to rejoice always is some kind of guilt trip on people, because what happens instead of joy being a fruit growing in us, it becomes an oppressive monster, insisting that you're not a Christian unless you're always joyful. I'll never forget when I was a mess back in seminary. I was back in for my third time's a charm, and my cousin was there, who is a pastor in Farmington, New Mexico, doing a great job. Love him. One of the few people in my family that still talk to me, so it's good. But when I really begin to love and understand the love that Christ had for me, I mean, I was a changed person. And up to that point, I was just frivolous, you know, just kind of goofy, I guess. You just don't know how bad it was. I mean, the president of our college stood in the chapel at the school and told people I was like a worm tied in the middle, loose at both ends. And that was after I became a good person. But so as I was doing this, I evidently wasn't as joyful, happy as I was. Because my cousin, one day at breakfast at the college, he just came at him very serious. And he said, man, Steve, you're just too serious, man. And I'm like, what? I'm just, you know, and he loves me. So I took it from him. I thought about it. Here's another thing. This was cute too, because again, I was a toot. Well, I hadn't smoked in a long time, but he said, "Man, you still need to quit smoking." And I had coffee breath. So coffee breath. So my coffee breath was smoked in, but he just explained to me. So I walked away from him. I'm like, you know. So somebody else. Then the next day, someone coming to me. So I just put on a happy face, and I wasn't. I think joy was really growing in me, but it wasn't manifesting to show. What I'm saying all that for is this. You can't demand joy on people. It doesn't happen. You can't even demand happiness. But that's exactly what happens, because this attitude is a perversion of what true joy is, and it produces a phony, hypocritical joy that's useless in tough times. Joy is not for happy times. Joy is the best when it's in your tough times. When my daughter was killed for some crazy reason, I still hung on to the joy that was in me. Now, it wasn't happiness, but there was this thing in me, to the point that people would tell me I wasn't dealing with her death. But I still hung on to that. I let that happen in me. So I'm saying all that to say joy is not just, that's fake. I'm not talking fake. I'm talking about this deep bubbling in our spirit that no matter how plugged up you are, no matter how bad your finances are, no matter that relationship that ripped your heart out, there is something that is steady inside of you. And let me tell you what joy is. Joy is the ability and the knowing that Christ is with you at all times, always. That's where joy is. That's where joy is. True joy is deeper than that. It's deeper than that fake stuff. It's not based on feelings, guys. Joy is not based on feelings because our feelings are up and down. They come and they go. You know, I used to do a character called Jonathan Orville Yippie, J-O-Y, joy. It created several years back just because I felt like the Lord told me to. And he's a crazy person, and he's my representation, if you will, of what joy is. But that's really not what joy is. Joy resides when you frown. You get it? So true joy is a gift. It's a fruit that's grown, and it comes from Christ through the Holy Spirit. I did a whole teaching on this thing called joy concerning how it grows in us. So true joy is knowing Christ's presence with us always. So rejoice always. What Paul is saying when he says rejoice always is to bloom where you're planted, thorns and all. That's what joy is. Here's how James said it. Chuck touched on it. Might as well just took my notes today, Chuck. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, and like Chuck said, it says when, not if. You cannot proclaim troubles away from you. You can't. In the name of Jesus, no, good luck on that. Jesus said, the word says we're going to learn through the things we suffered like Jesus did. But Jesus said, you will have trouble. So James caught on that, and he says, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for joy. Because you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect. No, your endurance will never be fully developed because people are in your life. You get what I'm saying? How many of you would love your job if people just wasn't in it? Right? Yeah, John, see? And John's retired. And so he's remembering. There's bitterness in your heart, man. I'll have to pray for you. I love my new voice. So when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Perfect literally means mature, by the way, because sometimes I don't understand why they, whatever. So here's where I am at this whole Advent thing. We talked about the baby of hope, right? And how uncomfortable some of us, I was talking about myself, was holding a baby, but then there was hope in that. We talked about the peace of that wild child last week, remember, when your children were little? And you're like, thank God they're asleep, but you'd walk in the room to make sure they were asleep, weren't playing. And you'd look at them, and just this crazy thing happened in you. That's the peace that Jesus was in the baby. What baby doesn't bring joy? I love those YouTube videos. Just type in children giggling. Holy smoke, have you seen the one with the mother that had fourplets? Is that what they're called? What are fourplets called? Quad, okay, fourplets. Well, come on, it's triplets, so it's fourplets. But have you seen it? She's laying there, and they're probably 6 to 8 months old, but she's still laying there like she just had them, you know. She's laying on the bed, and the kids are all around her, and the dad's saying some word. I can't remember what it was, but he'd say the word like, I'll just say Gucci Goo. He'd go Gucci Goo, and they'd all go, ah, la, la, la. All four of them at the same time. It was greatness, you know. And then we get to turn the video off, and then they got to raise them, you know. But what child doesn't get you giggling when they start giggling? That's where that kind of stuff comes deep from the heart. That ain't happiness, man. Children bring joy. And you know that Christ child, when he started giggling, I'm sure he cried when he needed to change a diaper or whatever, but when he giggled, there is something about a child that brings joy. So this joy that was brought by this baby Jesus, let me just put it the way I wrote it. The joy of baby Jesus carried all the way through the cross. Yeah, it really did. Here's proof. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up. Do you get that? There's stuff we do that's not sin that he's saying, come on, man, get rid of it, right? Steve, talking to Steve, don't eat that extra Twinkie that heavily weighs on you. Just heavily weighs on you. Okay, I'm going to sidetrack. I can't help it. I just watched this comedian yesterday, and he was talking about fat and short. And he's talking about how people need to be comfortable in their own skin if they're fat, you know, and all that. And he says, and he wasn't fat at all. He says, I get it, I'm not fat, so I shouldn't be talking about fat. But he says, I am short. He says, and look at it. Everybody likes the word fat. You got a fat paycheck, right? You got a fat raise. And then he goes, and then there's shortage. Talking about himself being short. Okay, I thought it was funny. Never mind. Yeah, I came short of being funny. That was my wife's joke right there, kind of. So watch this. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Run with endurance. Verse 2. We do this. Do what? We run this endurance race of a life of faith by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy that awaited him. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up because of the joy. Not happiness, not duty, because of the joy of the cross he endured. I got two little quick points on that. Why was the cross an object of joy for Jesus? Well, first of all, he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. Does that not bring you joy when you can help your kids? You know what I'm saying? And I don't mean happiness. I mean joy. Your kids need something. And I'm just talking about financially. Even the joy of, here, I'll give you great joy. We just had it. Tiffany just got her master's degree in criminal justice in Stephenville the other night, and there was just joy in that. There's joy in that. And so Jesus had joy because his life was to give for other people. And the other thing that I think is just obvious, the second reason he had joy was he was focused on the end, not the journey. See, we get focused on the journey. So we get all tied up, knotted up about people and stuff. Man, do what the Apostle Paul did. One of my faves, obviously. When he said, I don't do too many things too well, which is a big lie. He did tons of things well. He said, well, there's one thing I do. I press on for the goal of God in Christ Jesus. He stayed focused. He was focused to the end. And when he died, his life was full. So joy remains beyond. I use the death of my child because that's kind of the major one in my life. Beyond the death of my child, I have joy, not for her death, but knowing that her death is not final. And I'll get to see her in when it's my turn to go home. Because we're all going home at some point, ladies and gentlemen. 100 years from now, all of us in here, unless Jesus comes back, you will be dead. There, make you feel better? Okay. 100 years from now. And if we're not, God help whoever's on the road. Can't imagine John driving at 170. How old are you now?
72.
Oh, no. 172 years old. John be driving down the street, going in circles. I'll be 165 watching you. We'll drive together, John. That'll be greatness.
Cars will have to have two wheels, just one.
That's exactly right. So my final point, and then we're going to have this wonderful thing with the children. Paul not only instructed the Thessalonian church about, I say instructed, it really was a command that he gave. But the Philippian church too, look at this. It almost sounds like a repeat of the one I read earlier. Always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say it again, rejoice. Therein lies your power. Therein lies your strength. Again, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We sing it, but there's truth in it. When we rejoice with the words of our mouth, we are giving glory to God because we are rejoicing for the fact of everything that He accomplished for us. We are raising up the standard for other people to see that He's the great one, that we're not, that His opinion, our opinion of Him is higher than our opinion of ourselves. That is what glory is all about. So when we rejoice in Him, that's where the glory we get. I'm going to use an old school. You probably never heard this term. Come sit down under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. Woot. Sorry. So be full of, again, he says, rejoice. Now watch this. Always be full of the noun, joy. That's what it is, because that's in the original language. That's the noun. Always be full of the noun. But I say again, do the verb. Same word as a verb. What is a verb? Come on, people who've been to school. Action word. So we're not talking about, oh, I have joy. No, joy is a verbal rejoicing. If anybody had this down to a science, it was David, King David. And what a mess he was. Yet the Bible says what? That he was a man after God's own heart. It's the only person that God has ever said that about. And David, on paper, was a mess. I mean, to the point of just fake out this. You know, people talk about Bathsheba all the time, and yes, that was horrible. But the one that gets me is when he was so scared for his own life that he acted like he was a madman. The Bible says that he let spit drip into his beard so that they, when they came up to him, because they were going to kill him or whatever, lock him up, and they came up to him, the king saw him. He's like, is that David? They're like, God, get him out of here. So that's when he went, and he goes into a cave with 400 people that the Bible says were discontent, in debt. Everything like us in our little cave here. It's awesome. So watch. So let everyone, he says, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. And remember, this is on point. The Lord is coming soon. That's the whole thing about the joy of Advent. The joy in Advent is the fact that the Christ child came and that we are anticipating His second coming. And he said, so, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul thought Jesus was going to come back while he was still alive. I'm sure he did. So he says, so don't, he's almost a repeat. Do you get it from the Thessalonian church, sorry. So he says, don't worry about anything. Be happy. No, he didn't. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Prayer, and by the way, when we do this thing on Sunday nights, whoever comes, we're just going to, it's going to happen. It's going to be, it's not an event. I tell them when I do weddings all the time, because I always plan them out. Weddings are not events. They happen because you have children involved in them. When you have children involved in anything, that it happens. That's what even koinonia is. It's coming to Christ as a child. So there'll be times of prayer. There'll be times of, we're going to pray. We're going to minister life to people. We're going to love Jesus. We're going to, that'll be when we worship Him. But meantime, daytime, we're going to rejoice our socks off. I almost took mine off, but I can't. I'll fall down. Now look, so don't worry. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him. That other scripture, right? Now look at verse 7. This is powerful. Then you will experience God's peace. When? When you don't worry, when you pray about everything, when you tell God what you need, and you thank Him for all He's done. I don't go in that order. I normally start with the thanksgiving. I try to thank Him for stupid stuff. Do you understand what I mean? I knocked over my Charlie Brown Christmas tree. I have it sitting on my desk. I knocked it over yesterday, and it really aggravated me. Because it only has one Christmas ball. You've seen the story. And the Christmas ball didn't break. And I caught myself saying, thank you, Jesus. And then I guess it's the enemy or whatever, me, Steve Anzan, I am my own enemy. I thought, well, how stupid is that? You need to thank him. No, we do need to thank him in the big things, obviously. Man, just thank him for what he's done. Pray about everything. Prayer, I've hit y'all forever with prayer. Stop making it holy. Prayer is communicating. Talk to him. Man, just talk to him. He so loves you. And that's when you're going to experience his peace, which exceeds anything that anybody can understand. When you there really is a peace that, as it says in another version, passes all understanding. And it does. There's a peace that we walk in where we can sleep at night that anybody outside of our circle, they don't get it, especially if they know us, because we're walking through whatever. Because we've all walked through stuff, not like Paul in his intensity, but the older you get, you young bucks, listen to me, the older you get, the more stuff you're going to get the opportunity to walk in, all right? So we've walked through a lot of stuff, but there is that peace that passes all that. So other people will think, you're not dealing with life, or you're. Why? It doesn't matter. It's really awesome. So put those in your tool belt, as my wife would say. Don't worry. Pray. Tell God what you need and think. Well, God already knows what I need. Yes, He does. Do your children not already know? Do your kids? Do they not tell you what they want, even when you already know? Do you think me as a child, when I'm out of toothpaste? Well, that's a lie. No, let me find something else. When I'm out of candy, my parents know. I need to know. Van Zandt's up in their face. I need more candy, Ma, or whatever. I can't use toothpaste because I never wanted to brush my teeth. Do you hear me? So obviously parents know. We know what our kid needs, but it doesn't hurt for a reminder. God's not deaf. But he doesn't mind being bugged. In fact, two times in Scripture in the New Testament, which to me mean two different stories, which to me means it's pretty important. Jesus talked about being persistent. You know, the woman that kept knocking on the guy's door wanting bread. And he was in bed. And he said, I'm in bed. Go away. And she wouldn't stop knocking. So finally, out of frustration, he's tired of it. So he gets up, gives her the bread. Not sure he wasn't happy about it. God's always happy to give you, though. But tell him. Tell him what you need. And he might tell you, you really don't need that you want that. He might do that. But then that's when you just say, get thee behind me or something. No, I'm just kidding. I'm done with that. So I am concluding. We got our children ready. You ready out there? Sorry for the squeak. There's nothing like a child to bring joy to our lives. And the kids are going to come on out and